We want to look at this prayer, or more accurately, a little fragment of this prayer this morning, looking especially at the verses 17 to 19. The apostle has two main petitions in this prayer. The first, verses 16 to 17, where Paul prays that God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But what we want to focus on this morning is the second petition, really in the middle of the prayer there, from verse 17, the second part onwards. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So that's our text this morning. Paul prays for those of the saints who are rooted and established in love, that we might know more and more of the love of Christ Jesus. And so he makes it very clear here that we who are the Lord's, we are deeply rooted and we have a strong foundation. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. He rather mixes his metaphors here. He uses one metaphor from gardening and another from architecture. He compares us to like a sturdy tree with roots that sink deep into the soil. And so we imagine a strong, sturdy, fruitful tree. And then the other metaphor is from architecture. And we are established or grounded in love. The picture here is of a solid building with a deep foundation that can withstand flood or storm or earthquake. And so we are rooted and we are grounded. And so these metaphors are meant to indicate to us the depth of our roots, and those roots go down into the very character of God, the very love of God. And so he prays that we, who are rooted and established in love, he prays that we, together with all the saints, may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So we want to look, first of all, at the expanse of Christ's love. The expanse of his love. Now, as we look at these dimensions, most modern commentators think that Paul is not thinking of anything in particular. Perhaps he's just been carried away in a bit of poetic hyperbole. However, most of the older writers see significance in the mention of these different dimensions. For example, Augustine interpreted these dimensions as pointing us to the cross. He suggested that its upright pole points up to heaven and reaches down to earth, while the crossbar that carried the arms of Jesus stretched out as if to invite and welcome the whole world. But even some of the older writers thought that that interpretation was a bit fanciful, maybe, but it's still true when we think of the dimensions of the cross, the vertical and the horizontal, justice kissing mutually with love. But as we look at these dimensions, the width and the length and the height and the depth, surely these dimensions are meant to emphasize something of the enormity and the expanse and the immensity of the love of Christ. And so we want to look very briefly at these dimensions in the context of the love of Christ. Consider, first of all, the width of Christ's love. It's wide enough to embrace old enemies, to bring Jews and Gentiles together as one. As Paul declares, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And so it's only the love of God that can unite people like that. It's God's love that embraces people of all classes and colors and brings them together as one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Apostle John, in Revelation 5, verse 9, he has a glimpse into heaven, and he tells us what he saw and heard. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And also chapter 7, verse 9. John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands." We're thinking about the width of the love of Christ. It is infinite, embracing all types and kinds and classes and colors of people. And it's good for us to think of the width of Christ, because sometimes in our own little church, where we all come from a very uniform kind of background, to be reminded that the Church of Christ spans the nations and the ages, and there's only one church, even in heaven and on earth. And so that's the vision that Paul had for the church. And I wonder, is that vision our vision? And is it translated into our prayers for the church and into our witnessing? Consider then the length, secondly, of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is long enough to last for eternity. God declared through Jeremiah the prophet. He said, and remember, Jeremiah was writing to recalcitrant people, disobedient people, even unfaithful people. He said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." I wonder, can you get your head around that? I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love extends from eternity to eternity. It is no beginning. It is no end. The apostle has already hinted about that in the first chapter, verse 4. "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus." He has loved us with an eternal love. So God loved us even before the world was created. Even before we were born, even before we came to faith, even when there was only God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God loved us. I can't fathom this, friends, but it's true. And Gerhardus Voss made a striking statement when he said, "The reason why God will never stop loving you is that he never began. The reason why God will never stop loving you is that he never began." God's love is eternal. No beginning, no end, no interruptions. It's not like our human love, where many a thing can come to interrupt and spoil it, spoil relationships. God's love is a strong, steadfast, eternal love. And such love prompted the hymn writer George Matheson, who was blind, and who I believe wrote these words after his fiancée broke up the relationship because she said she couldn't bear the thought of living the rest of her life with a blind man. And so he wrote these words, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give you back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." And so God's love is the only love that lasts. The Apostle Paul exulted in the love of God. He said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So that's the length from eternity to eternity. It's incredible. Consider then the height of Christ's love. And the height of Christ's love is high enough to reach the height of Christ's love is high enough to exalt the chief of sinners to heaven. The height of Christ's love is to ultimately ensure that we would be conformed to be like Christ. Christ's love is not merely to extend forgiveness for all of our sins, wonderful and amazing as that is, but his love is even greater than that. He has a purpose that we might be like Christ, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so this is the amazing height that the Lord is able to exalt his people from the depths to the very heights of heaven. And so consider the width, the length, the height, and then perhaps most amazing of all, the depth of Christ's love. The depth of Christ's love is deep enough to reach even the most degraded and foulest of sinners. The depth of Christ's love prompted him to leave the glories and the pleasure of heaven to come down to the sin-cursed world and to make himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And again, we can't fathom the length of Christ's love, neither can we fathom the depth of Christ's love. We can't understand that statement of Paul, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The extent of Christ's love. Charles Wesley wrote, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What a great love. The extent, the expanse, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. But then notice, secondly, our grasp or our experience of Christ's love. He prays that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is God's love. In other words, we need help to grasp, to understand and to know and to experience this great love that God has for us in Christ. It has to be seized, is the word. It has to be attained. And as one writer says about this prayer, this is not a prayer that we might love Christ more, though that would be a good thing to pray for. But rather, this is a prayer that we might grasp his love for us. Not merely understand it with our intellect, but also experience and enjoy it in our hearts, that it might be real. Now, undoubtedly, it involves the intellect, it involves our understanding. We have to grasp what the Bible teaches. And as Don Carson says, a genuine and deep perception of the love of Christ rarely comes to the person who's not spending much time in the Scriptures. And so grasping this knowledge, this outstanding knowledge, is not just going to float down from heaven in balloons to you. but as the person who is hungry, who is thirsty, who is searching, who is studying, who is reading, who is meditating, who is memorizing, who is spending time in the Word, understanding more. You see, because this kind of knowledge is surpassing knowledge, it doesn't mean that we can't know it. It doesn't bypass our knowledge. It surpasses our knowledge. It doesn't mean we can know nothing about it. It simply means that we must know it more and more and more. It's inexhaustible. There's no limit. It's infinite. And so never ever think, Christian friend, that you've arrived, that you've now scored 10 out of 10. Now I know all there is to know. But the real, true Christian is the one who, the more he or she knows, just realizes that there's more, much, much more, infinitely more to know. And so it has to be grasped. We need the help of God to understand, to attain this knowledge. But then also, Paul says, he prays that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You see, there's a context in this discovery. The love of Christ cannot be understood or experienced on our own, in isolation. But it's in community. It's with all the saints. That's what he says in verse 18. That you may have power together with all the saints to comprehend the extent, the dimensions of the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul has no time here for Lone Ranger Christianity. One writer says the isolated Christian can know something of the love of Christ, but is bound to be limited. It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. Now I know there are Christian saints, and they are isolated, and that's not by choice. Some are in nursing homes because of old age or sickness or infirmity. They are isolated. And I think the Lord does give gracious compensations in those situations. But there are many other professing Christians. And they're negligent, they're careless about the meeting of the saints. But friends, this is where the love of Christ is to be learned and discovered more and more. We are, for example, enriched, I believe, when we hear the testimony of the saints, when we hear their experience of God's grace, and they relate that, and it's such a rich experience, being able to see the manifold grace of God to his people. There is a blessing in meeting with others, in fellowship. And so our discovery of the love of God in Christ, it's with the saints. And often it's with the saints, it's in the church that we learn to live, to love, to forgive, and to give. It's in the church that the fruit of the Spirit is nurtured and developed and encouraged to grow. That's the environment in which the Spirit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, grows. And it's often in the church, through the saints, that the love of Christ is mediated. Perhaps it's through a word of comfort or encouragement. Perhaps it's a hug or a handshake, or some other practical, tangible way. As we meet with the saints, we are grasping more and more of the width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. And so, friends, this, I believe, is our greatest need. The greatest need for believers today is to know and to experience this great love. Some people go through life never truly understanding what it is to be known intimately and loved purely and completely. You see, God's love is comprehensive. God's love is thorough. God's love is wonderful. And what a difference it would make in our lives if only we knew of the extent of God's love to us in Christ. We wouldn't feel sorry for ourselves. We wouldn't ever grumble. We wouldn't show discontentment or resentment at our circumstances. We wouldn't be holding grudges. We wouldn't worry. We wouldn't be timid about witnessing for Christ. We wouldn't need to read any books about how to witness for Christ. We would just be doing it naturally. If we really knew in our own hearts the extent and the depth and the height and the width of God's love for us in Christ, we would be telling others of this wonderful friend. What was the secret, for example, in Paul's life? It was this very thing. He knew, I believe, the extent of God's love for him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, friends, that's what I want us to know this morning. And the Lord has given us his word. And he has given us the sacraments. Words and signs to communicate to us something of the measure of his love. And these sacraments, they're not given to us, as we've said, to save us. But they're given to strengthen us, that we might know God more, better, deeper, and more intimately. And so, if you're a Christian this morning, and you can say, like the psalmist, I love the Lord, I trust you can, I invite you to come. And as you do make profession of your faith, and as you do reach out and take the bread and eat it, and reach out and take the cup and drink it, you are making a public profession that you do love the Lord and that you know that the Lord loves you. So please, come and join us. We have a number of visitors this morning. I don't know you, but the Lord knows you. And so, if in your heart you know the Lord and you can say sincerely, Jesus Christ is Lord, then we invite you to take the bread and drink the wine. But if you're not, please don't. If you're not a Christian, if you're not sure, don't do it. What you need to do is get yourself right with God, and this is an urgent matter. It can't be delayed. Shouldn't even be delayed one more day. It's urgent because today is the day of salvation. And so if you're not fit, you're not ready to profess your faith, what would happen if the Lord were to come today? What would happen if you were to die today? You would be in an unfit state. And so I urge you, I beg you, I encourage you to make things right with God. Come today and trust in the Lord Jesus and acknowledge him as your personal Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Forgive us for the dullness and the shallowness of our understanding and the lack of our experience. We bless you that you were the font of all love, that you were the architect of our salvation, that we have a wonderful foundation in Christ Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is the one who is sure. He is the one who's safe. And we bless you, O God, that in Christ we have that great security, great peace of they who put their trust in you. And we pray, O Lord, that we may be enabled to grasp more and more of your infinite love, that pure, intense love that you have for us, expressed supremely at the cross. And so we pray that as we come to the table, pray that what we do may be done sincerely. Deliver us from hypocrisy or deceit. We remember your dealings with Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck down dead. We acknowledge, O God, you are the one who knows every heart, every thought. And so we pray that as we come as sinners, forgiven, washed, ransomed, redeemed, and our only hope of acceptance is because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Continue with us, O Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.